To the Galatians is, as God's people living within the 21st century, it's vital for us to understand. For this letter of Paul captures his defence, both of his own ministry, but also of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But even more than that, this letter also captures the wonderful truth that the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything within this world. For yes, there is continuity in New Testament times, the times we live in today. There is continuity in New Testament times with God's dealings with the world during Old Testament times. There is continuity. But there's also radical discontinuity. There's both. There's continuity and there's also discontinuity between Old Testament and New Testament times. And of course, as a result, it's often difficult, isn't it, for us to get our heads around just what Paul is teaching us in this letter. In fact, we tend to agree, don't we, with the Apostle Peter when he writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, that Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. We agree with that, don't we? And this letter to the Galatians is actually a case in point. And our text for this evening, Galatians 3, verses 15 through to 25, is even more so. Indeed, we feel like the man who was given some extremely helpful and enlightening advice from an old American woodsman, no less, on how to catch a porcupine. First, the American woodsman said, watch for the slapping tail as you dash in and drop a large washtub over it. Now, the washtub will then give you something to sit on while you ponder your next move. Well, we feel something like that when we come to this letter of Galatians, and as we come to this specific passage from Galatians in particular. So how should we approach it? For in a way, we sort of know what Paul is defending the truth of the gospel, and that he's also explaining to us something of this paradox between continuity and discontinuity. But what do we do next as we sit on the washtub with the porcupine underneath? What do we do next? Well, this passage is, effectively, it's all about God's covenant, God's promise with Abraham. And we're going to look at this subject under three headings. First, we will consider Paul's overarching objection against the false teachers within these Galatian churches, Paul's argument with the agitators. Second, we will look at the centrality of God's covenant with Abraham. God's promise to Abraham. And third, we will consider the place of God's law and covenant as given to the nation of Israel through Moses. The place of God's law in all of this. Why then the law? Three things then. Let's take a look at them in turn. Firstly, Paul's argument with the agitators. You see, Paul's contention, Paul's objection, Paul's argument with those agitators, as he calls them further on in Galatians 5, verse 12. Paul's objection is that they simply just do not understand salvation history. They simply don't get it. Big time. So what do I mean by salvation history? Well, it's God's purposes and God's plans for this world from the fall of Adam and Eve to the new heavens and the new earth. Specifically, as those purposes and plans work themselves out within the history of this world. Therefore, salvation history is how God is remaking, within time and space, how God is remaking this broken, fractured, fallen world in which we live. It's how God takes us from the depressingly awful condemnation and judgment of humanity in Adam the effects of which we see all around us, don't we? To the wonders and the blessing and the joy of glory to come in Jesus Christ. And that's salvation history. But these false teachers simply just did not understand it. For they were still thinking in Old Testament terms. Indeed, in particular, they just didn't realise that the coming and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ had actually changed everything. Everything had changed. So they were teaching that those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they also needed to follow up that faith, so to speak, with circumcision and with full obedience to the law of Moses, including the food laws and the calendar laws. In other words, they were placing the law of Moses and new life in Jesus Christ, they were placing them on the very same level. Therefore, new Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, well, they had to complete their faith by submitting to the law of Moses and all that that entails. So these agitators, they were still thinking in Old Testament terms. They were living in the Old Testament. But no, says Paul, no, that's not right. For all that has radically changed with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is not, and it never will be, at the same level as the law. Rather, it has taken matters to a new level, to a different plane entirely. For the law has nothing, nothing whatsoever to do with our relationship with God through faith in his Son. It is all by faith alone in Jesus Christ, isn't it? As one commentator has put it, what the Galatian false teachers perceive as a necessary supplement to their faith, Paul views as a radical break with faith. In other words, the false teachers' understanding of salvation history actually makes faith in Jesus Christ of no consequence. It's not that important, they say, but following the Old Testament law is. Therefore, in Galatians 3 verse 7 through to Galatians 4 verse 7, in defending the truth of the gospel, that is salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, Paul does this by showing to the Galatians, and also to us today, that the coming of Jesus Christ into this world as the very centre, so to speak, of salvation history. It all hinges, doesn't it, salvation history, on Jesus Christ coming to this world. That the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, that it changes everything. For the blessing given to Abraham comes to us in Christ Jesus. We saw that last time, didn't we? From Galatians 3, verses 7 to 14. And in our text for this evening, in Galatians 3, verses 15 to 25, we also see that the promise, not just the blessing, but that the promise given to Abraham comes to us again in Christ Jesus. For we who have faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are Abraham's children, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Whether we follow the Old Testament law as given to the nation of Israel, or we don't follow the Old Testament law. And so we all have both Abraham's blessing, as we saw last week, and also Abraham's promise, as we'll see this week. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, has come into the world to live and to die for us. He's everything. He changes everything. Therefore, Paul's argument with these agitators within the Galatian churches is simply all about understanding the meaning and also the important essential implications of salvation history. That Jesus Christ has come into this world, which changes everything. For yes, there is, truly is, continuity between the old and new. Abraham was saved by faith, as we are saved by faith. There is continuity between the Old and the New Testaments, but there's also radical discontinuity as well. And in particular, within our text, it's how God's covenant with Abraham and the law of God through Moses, how both of them actually relate to Jesus Christ, and how both of them fit into salvation history. Well, let's consider now, first that covenant, but then secondly also the place of the law. So our second heading, God's promise to Abraham. This is seen, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, this is seen specifically in Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18. Indeed, the key word within our whole text is clearly this very word, promise. For this word appears as a noun or as a verb. This word appears no less than seven times within these 11 verses. So promise is a key word. And this promise, well, it relates to God's covenant with Abraham. So what is a covenant of God with people? What is it? Well, God has made us to have a relationship with him, to know him and to love him and to serve him and to enjoy him. God has made us to know him. And this relationship is all of God's kindness, undeserved kindness towards us. And in particular, God promises through what are called covenants, that is, solemn agreements. God promises to do this, to show kindness to people, to establish a relationship with them. That's what a covenant is, God promising to do that. And that in itself is astonishing, isn't it? It's mind-blowing. It's breathtaking. That God, the Creator God, should establish covenants, solemn agreements with people, that he might have a relationship, an intimate, close relationship with them. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? Now back in chapters 12, 15 and 17, God establishes such a covenant with Abraham. So in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" God there promises wonderful things, doesn't he? He promises a people. He promises his presence. He promises blessing. He promises purpose. He promises many things there to Abraham. Then in Galatians 15 verse 1 we read, "After this the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" What a wonderful relationship God promises there to Abraham. And in Genesis 17 verse 4 we read, "God said to Abraham, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations.'" And it's this covenant, and it's these promises spoken to Abraham by God himself in Genesis chapters 12, 15 and 17. It's these which Paul is referring to here within Galatians 3. Verses 15 to 18. Now in particular, Paul brings out three wonderful truths concerning this covenant, all in a way relating to salvation history and to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. First, this covenant of God with Abraham is eternal. It's eternal. For God will remain faithful to it. In fact, this is what Paul is claiming, both in verse 15 and also again in verse 17 of our text. Verse 15, "Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." And also verse 17, "What I mean is this, the law," that is the law and covenant given to the nation of Israel through Moses, not the promise or covenant given to Abraham. We mustn't ever confuse the two. That's a danger that people sometimes fall into, a trap people fall into. No. The covenant and the law are different. So we know, we see, don't we, that the law given to the nation of Israel, the law was introduced 430 years later, we read, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. It's eternal. Therefore, the law of God, no matter how important it is, does not set aside the covenant promises of God with Abraham. Those promises have priority. They take precedence, don't they? But the covenant is eternal. It's unchangeable. God will remain faithful to it. And as such, it takes precedence over the law within God's salvation purposes. Isn't that encouraging? Secondly, not only is the covenant of God with Abraham eternal, the basis of this covenant of God with Abraham is grace, God's undeserved kindness. For the law says, you shall. But the promise of God says, I will. Therefore, those who will enjoy the covenant blessings, those who are the true children of Abraham, how? By faith in Jesus Christ. They do so not on the basis of law, no, but on the basis of God's undeserved kindness to them. For those blessings are received not because they are earned, but because God has promised. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace, notice that, God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. God's salvation purposes throughout history are based upon grace, not works. Thirdly, not only is this covenant eternal, and the basis of this covenant, grace, this covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? For that's how the covenant promises come to us, through Jesus Christ. It's how the covenant inheritance can be received by us through Jesus Christ. It's all through what Jesus Christ has done for us. For his coming into this world changes everything. Indeed, look at Galatians 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person. That verse is crucial, isn't it? It's so important. It means, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, by coming into this world, by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, Jesus Christ satisfies God's covenant requirements for us, and he also bears God's covenant curse for us too. Saw that last time, didn't we? He's the seed of Abraham. He alone is the seed of Abraham. And so all the covenant blessings and all the covenant inheritance come rightly to him and only to him. However, and this is what is so wonderful, if we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, if we're in Christ Jesus, again as we saw last week, then we are in the seed of Abraham. We are children of Abraham. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 7. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. But that also means, doesn't it, that we too, because we are in Christ, the seed of Abraham, that we too will receive all the covenant blessings and all the covenant inheritance. Again, how? Because we are in Jesus Christ. the seed of Abraham. That's how. It's by faith, not by works, not by descent. It's not by being Jewish. No, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's by being in the seed of Abraham. Now, what an encouragement that should be for us today. What an encouragement. And perhaps you feel, how can I possibly be a Christian when I do what I do? Perhaps you feel that God's law is hounding you and condemning you. But it's not through the law that we receive the inheritance. No. It's through the promise. It's through grace. It's through being united to Jesus Christ by faith. That's what counts. It's not rules and regulations. It's not doing this or that. It's not earning your salvation. No, it's by trusting and relying upon and believing in Jesus Christ. It's by being in him. So the law can no longer condemn us. Why? Because by faith in Jesus Christ, we're included within God's covenant community. Fully. Thirdly and finally, why then the law? Why then the law? Why did God the law and the covenant to the nation of Israel through Moses 430 years later? Why? In fact, try to imagine the utter indignation of the Jews directed towards Paul concerning this truth which he has just been so clearly stating. For you can hear them saying, can't you? Come on, Paul. You cannot be serious, can you? For it's only by faith that we come into God's covenant community. And if the promise given to Abraham takes complete precedence over the law given hundreds of years later to Moses, and if the law itself cannot save us, then why the law at all? Why then the law? In fact, we see this very reaction, don't we, towards Paul in Acts 21, verse 28. This exact reaction. The crowd was shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man," this is Paul they're talking about, "this is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place," that is the temple. So what then was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul answers this precise question in Galatians 3, verses 19 to 25. In fact, Paul even asks this same question himself as if anticipating the indignation and the objection of the Jews. He asks it himself, doesn't he, at the beginning of verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? So he's anticipating this objection, isn't he? In other words, what is the law's place within salvation history? Why the law? Well, so what was Paul's answer? Well, Paul gives us two reasons for why the law was given. Later on in Galatians, he mentions a third reason, which we will come to, God willing, at a later date. But here he gives two reasons why the law was given. First, we have to realize that the law and the promise, that they serve two entirely different and distinct purposes. For the law was given to reveal and to exacerbate sin, whereas the promise was given to give life through faith in Jesus Christ. Big difference, isn't there? We see this in verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. In other words, it wasn't given to impart life. The law was not given, was it, to impart life? Rather, the law was given to reveal and to exacerbate sin. And to illustrate this, Paul uses two pictures, two illustrations. The first is of a prison warden or a prison guard. Now, we see this in verse 23, before the coming of this faith. see there that Paul's talking about salvation history. This is what it was like before Jesus Christ came, before the coming of this faith. We were held in custody, under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. In other words, the law keeps us condemned, doesn't it? It keeps us locked up. It doesn't give life. We're held prisoners by the law. The second illustration is of a guardian. The underlying Greek word is pedagogos, or pedagogue. Now, a pedagogue, well, he was a slave. We don't have pedagogues today. They're not teachers. No, they were a slave within well-to-do households in Rome. And they would be disciplinarians over the children of the house. And the discipline they would give out would often be cruel and harsh. For the pedagogue was there not to give affection, but to rebuke, to point out failings, to point out mistakes, and to deal with them forcibly. And that's the very purpose of the law, says Paul. Verse 24, the law was our guardian, our pedagogue, until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So the first reason is that the law and the promise serve entirely different and distinct purposes. The law was to reveal sin, point out failings. The promise is to save from sin. The second reason is that the law is only temporary. That's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? That's what Paul says. For it was only the law as given by God through Moses to the nation of Israel, the law and the covenant. It was only to last until the promised Messiah came. But look at the end of verse 19. The law was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. And also in verses 23 to 25, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Again, Paul is talking not here about personal coming to faith in Christ, something that's happened in our own lives. He's talking about salvation history, before and after the coming of Christ. In fact, Paul seems to be making a meal of this, doesn't he? Again and again he says it. He's drilling this truth home. He's relentless. He's repeating it again and again and again, that the law given through Moses to the nation of Israel is only temporary. That it was only to last until the promised Messiah came. Which is precisely why the author of the letter to the Hebrews, precisely why he also writes in Hebrews 8 verse 13, he also writes this, by calling this covenant new, there the author of the letter to the Hebrews is referring to the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus Christ when he came into this world. By calling this new covenant new, he has made the first one, and that's not God's covenant with Abraham, but rather God's covenant or God's law with Israel. He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So it's the very same truth, isn't it? The coming of Jesus Christ into this world changes everything. And in particular, God's covenant and law with the nation of Israel is now superseded by the new covenant. And this is exactly what these false teachers just did not understand. For they thought that nothing much had changed. Indeed, they were still thinking and they were still living in Old Testament terms. They were living in the Old Testament. But with Jesus Christ coming into this world, everything has changed. Yes, there's continuity. Of course there is. For all the promises of God within the Old Testament come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But there's also radical discontinuity as well. For faith has come. And we are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as provided by his life and death and resurrection. In other words, with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, there has been a massive shift in the history of salvation. It changes everything. So what's the application then to close? What's the application in all of this? Well, as Christians, we mustn't be fearful of the law, as if we have to slavishly obey it in order to be accepted by God. For our salvation is guaranteed. Guaranteed. How? By faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's all of God's extravagant grace. And even more, it's that faith in Jesus Christ, which actually helps us to persevere, not the law. It's faith, which helps us to live as he would have us live. It's faith. Yes, God's moral law is a pattern for us to follow. That is true. But it's faith which helps us to follow it. Big difference, isn't there? Galatians 3 verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You see, when we place ourselves back under the law, as slaves to the law, as these Galatian false teachers are seeking the Galatian Christians to do, if we place ourselves back under the law, then Satan is actually extremely happy. For the law's purpose is to drive us to Jesus Christ. As one commentator has put it, Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by the law, which God gave to prove us sinners. That's the law's purpose. Shows that we are sinners, that we need Christ, drives us to him that we might be saved by faith and live by faith. Jesus Christ has come to set us free from the law. Well, may the Lord help us to truly understand the freedom which we have in Jesus Christ. A freedom to live for God as he would have us live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that his coming into this world has changed everything. We thank you that we do not need to obey the law in order to be right with you, but simply trust in him, to be united to him by faith. We thank you that he is everything. Without him, we have nothing. We thank you for our Saviour. He is altogether lovely. And we pray we would live in the light of these wonderful truths for your glory. Amen.